This morning, as we continue with our study, God-pleasing faith, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. God's got a lot for us this morning. Just recapping on a comment I made last week, there's no active faith without words. No active faith without words. So if we're going to live by faith, if the just shall live by faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says that in Hebrews 11, verse 6. So if we want to achieve that, then we must speak. No active faith without words. So to take that further this morning, we want to speak the word only. That's the focus this morning. And Matthew chapter 8 is a really good place to study this out. It's one of the great truths of Scripture. If you can get a hold of this truth, it just takes you so far forward. It propels you forward in faith. I'm going to read this account in its entirety. And that's hard for me to do because I always want to stop partway through it and unpack it. But put your faith out with me, all right? I want to read this in its entirety, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to break it down a bit and unpack it. Something else I want to say too. When you find an account in another gospel, read all the accounts so you can get the full picture. Because in this particular account that we're going to read, Luke also references this account. Don't just study one, study both, because they bring something to the table and you get a complete picture from more than one gospel, if they're in more than one gospel. So, reading with me from verse 5 of chapter 8. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him, begging him, and saying, "Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy," which is paralysis, "grievously tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily," or "truly, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done to you." And his servant was healed in that self same hour. There's so much in this. Remember, the title of this message this morning is "Speak the Word Only." No active faith without words. What words are we speaking to activate our faith? So, this centurion, the account of this centurion must be understood by every Christian that is willing and desiring to walk by faith, because Jesus credited this man with great faith. Now, it's very interesting that he would do that, because he wasn't of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, was he? He was a centurion, so he was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. So it's not as if he had covenant right to receive anything from God. But we're going to have a look at that in a minute to see why Jesus was so quick and agreeable to say yes. Because there's a reason. But in terms of Israel, he wasn't an Israelite. He was a centurion and he had position and authority, and he understood that himself because he made reference to that. But he understood something about Jesus and his words that most Christians today don't get. There's power in this book. You don't read it like a novel. You read it as if you're holding on to a high-powered weapon, because that's what it is. The Bible is a weapon. It's a two-edged sword, is it not? And a two-edged sword, when it's used correctly, is very, very effective. So it's important we understand why Jesus credited this man with great faith. Because if we understand that, then that's what we should be aiming for. We should be living in that place where faith is considered great. Now, for us to be like that, we're going to have to pick up some truths. But firstly, this centurion. We'll go back to verse 5. So Jesus has come down from the mountain where he preached the great sermon on the mount. You know, we call it the Beatitudes. So he's come down from the mountain, and of course, on the way down, he has an encounter with a leper, heals a leper, and then he enters into Capernaum. Now, why is Capernaum important? Well, Capernaum was Jesus' base of operation. That was his headquarters. Jerusalem was not his headquarters. Too much going on in Jerusalem. Too much scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and all that sort of thing. Jesus withdrew, and it's prophesied in Scripture that he would set up a base in that location. So you've got, you know, the Sea of Galilee, you've got Capernaum, Chorazin, different places, Bethsaida. That's where he ministered. Most of his miracles occurred there. So he was well known in Capernaum. Did this centurion know Jesus? Absolutely, he would have known Jesus. Now, there's a few reasons why that was important. Firstly, he's the one that has to keep the peace. The centurion's got a responsibility. Remember, this is Roman occupation over Israel. So the centurions weren't particularly liked because they were seen as the oppressor and the enemy of Israel. So he had a responsibility. So he was a local centurion who would have known about Jesus and his ministry activities. After all, this was Jesus' ministry headquarters and his hometown. Of course he had to know that. Centurion would have received daily intelligence briefings regarding the crowds, the religious Jews, the miracles performed by Jesus. It was his job to keep the peace and ensure civil order through law enforcement. He had to know what was going on, because clearly wherever Jesus went, it stirred up a mass gathering. That's okay as long as it's peaceful. Now, if it gets disruptive, then that's going to get the attention of the emperor. And that's not good. So the centurion must ensure there's order. So he knew about Jesus. He would have known what the Sadducees thought of Jesus, the religious elite. He would have understood that. He would have got those briefings. He would have had direct feed from those religious leaders, those self-righteous leaders that wanted Jesus put out. He would have all that. But something about this man concluded that he was a good man and that he could do miracles. So he had concluded, with all the intelligence he had on Jesus, that this man could heal his tormented servant, grievously tormented with paralysis. That's really important. Something about this man's heart. So even in that environment that we're talking about, where the Jews were under Roman occupation and all that, Jesus credited this man with great faith. I wonder how many around him at the time, which would have been his disciples and others who came down from the mountain with him, I wonder how many cringed at that. What do you mean great faith? It's a centurion. I wonder how many cringed. But he tapped into something. And we're going to see this. So we keep reading. Back to verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion begging him. Now that's humility, people, right there. A Roman centurion that's known for his position and authority. And you don't become a centurion unless you have demonstrated your capability. It's not something that you just get. No, you come up through the ranks because you're a warrior and you're fearless and you're not going to hold back no matter what. This centurion earned his credential. He comes to Jesus and begs him. Humble heart, number one. Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, the King James, that's paralysis, grievously tormented or in terrible pain. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. That's a pretty quick response for a Gentile. Now remember I said before that when you study the Bible, if there's another opportunity to read this in another context, do it. So let's hold our place there for a moment and go to Luke chapter 7. Go to Luke 7. Hold your place. We're coming back to Matthew. Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So this is a serious situation. Either this is go for broke. I either go to Jesus in humility and believe that he's the healer, or that's it, because there's no other option for this man's servant. He's ready to die. Now Matthew says he's sick and grievously tormented. Now we know that he's at the point of death. You can see the urgency here. Verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So this puts it in a slightly different context. He's saying the elders of the Jews, he sent the elders of the Jews on his behalf. Now look at this. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, he is worthy for whom he should do this. He is worthy. They're interceding on behalf of this man. Now, understand something about Luke. Luke is written largely for a Gentile audience, hence the different emphasis. If you study Luke out, he's writing to a Gentile audience primarily, and there's a different emphasis. So he's saying, this guy's worthy. He's worthy. Then he goes on to say this. Why? He loves our nation. A Roman soldier. He loves our nation, and he has built us a what? He not only loves our nation, he built us a church. Now that puts a whole new take on this man. Yes, he's a centurion. He's got responsibilities under the emperor, and he's got to maintain law and order in an occupied region, but he loves the Jewish nation. Loves the Jewish nation. Built them a church. And he says, this man's worthy. Could it be that's the reason why Jesus says, I'll come and heal him? Now you might think, well, hang on. He's not from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, if you study Matthew chapter 10, just a little bit further on, he sends his disciples out and he says, go not to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Just two chapters on. But here, Jesus is willing to heal this man's servant. Now, I think there's a scriptural answer for that. Hold your places, but go to Genesis chapter 12 for a moment. Genesis chapter 12. Hallelujah. Reading from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred or your family and from your father's house unto a land I will show you. So I want you to leave, then I'll show you once you leave. That sounds like faith to me, doesn't it? Go, and then I'll show you where you're going to go. Take the step first. And I will make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Look at verse 3. And I will bless them that what? And I will curse them that? Curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Question. That Roman centurion, did he bless Israel? Yes. So what's he in store for? A blessing. I want you to see something here. He did something that activated the blessing. We talked about that. You know, we have the dominion blessing in our lives. And I keep calling it the dominion blessing because that's what the blessing's about. So we can have dominion over this earth and subdue it. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, have dominion. That's what we're meant to be. We're not sub-heirs of this kingdom. We're joint heirs with Christ. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness. This earth system is operating in the kingdom of darkness, but that's not where we operate. We operate above. We operate in the kingdom of God, which is above. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This man was entitled to a blessing. Now, what activated that blessing was faith. Faith. That activated it. That got Jesus' attention. He wasn't of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't have a covenant with God. He didn't have a direct line to make a demand on the covenants that Israel had, but he had faith. And it moved him forward. That's what the cross was going to do. It was going to make a way for people to be brought back into relationship with God by faith, not by a legal mandate of obeying the law. So, if you go then back to, actually, keep reading in Luke for a moment, if you're still in Luke. He said, verse 5, for he loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now far off from the house, the centurion sent friends saying unto him, Lord, trouble yourselves not, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. I want to stop there for a minute. The centurion displayed humility and respect. In fact, when he said Lord, that word Lord is supreme in authority or master. Supreme in authority or master. See, unworthiness didn't stop him making the request. Didn't stop him making the request. He didn't feel worthy, but he still made the request. We're worthy. We're worthy. You know, it's interesting, and again, we don't need to go there, but we often talk about the parable of the prodigal son. You know, took his father's inheritance, went off and had riotous living, lost a lot, and there was a famine in the land, and he ended up feeding pigs. That's a pretty low place for a Jewish man, isn't it? Feeding pigs. And when he came to his senses, he says, you know what? My servants that work for my dad, they're doing better than I am. Maybe it's time I go back and just humble myself, which is what he did. He rehearsed it all. I'm going to say, Lord, I've sinned against, you know, heaven and against earth, and I'll just go back and be a servant. I'll just go back and be a servant. But that wasn't the position of the father. See, the prodigal declared unworthiness. He said, I'm just going to come back and be a servant. But when you study out that account in the scripture, the father wouldn't hear of it. He declared him my son. He said, my son. Prodigal says, I'm not worthy. And he says, no, 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 this is my son that was dead, he's alive. This is my son that was lost and he's now found. Now, the prodigal, that parable, that example is a reflection of God and his heart toward man. Is that right? Yep. This is the Father's heart. When we're not worthy, he makes us worthy. When we don't deserve it, he says, that's okay. I'm going to send something that's going to give you a place of right standing with me. And that's why when people by faith say yes to Jesus, when they in faith say, Jesus, I need you in my life, that now puts them in right relationship with God, right standing with God. And from that moment on, everything changes. But what allows us to then walk that journey of faith, relying on not what we see, but what we believe? And the answer to that is the Word of God. Remember, this morning's message, speak the word only. And that's what we're going to have a look now as we take this further. Back in Matthew, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 8. I want to stay in Matthew. Hallelujah. So unworthiness didn't stop him making the quest because he'd heard about Jesus. He was absolutely convinced that Jesus was a miracle worker. Now, whether he understood that he was the Son of the living God and whether he understood that he was the Lamb, he understood one thing. His servant that was dying could be healed by this man. So, back in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, and of course that means supreme in authority, master, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go. He goes, to another, come. And he comes, and to my servant, do this. And he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, truly, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Wow. His faith spoke. What did he say? Speak the word. He didn't say, Lord, come and heal my servant. He didn't go into rehearsal about what was going on. He just said, Lord, speak the word. And he will be healed. Just speak. Now that got Jesus' attention. Because now you're putting your faith in the one thing that you should be putting your faith in, the Word of God. Remember, we've been saying this for a few weeks now. The word is what? Evidence. No other evidence is required other than what's in this book. None. You don't need any other evidence other than the Word of God. This is the evidence that produces faith in our hearts. If it's not in the book, don't base your faith on it. If you're hearing the world's media speaking about things and declaring certain truths, if you can't find it in this book, reject it. The world has a lot of things to say about what they believe is truth, but there is only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means no one comes to the Father except through truth. There is no way to the heavenly connection without truth. When truth was present before Pilate, Pilate said, what is truth? Truth was standing right in front of him. He couldn't even recognize it. Jesus is truth. He is the Word of God. So this word is living and it's true. He says, this centurion, speak the word only. Great faith. Get this. Great faith. You don't need to add to the word for great faith. You just need to declare it. You might say, yeah, but how can I declare it when all my situation's a mess? That's exactly when you should declare it. When your situation's a mess, so those words can bring a change in that situation. Because those words enable God to move on your behalf. Remember, it's putting the super over the natural. There's a whole cohort of angelic forces working for you if you are speaking life. Ministering spirits are sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. But are your words constraining them or releasing them? Are your words releasing your angelic host to watch over you, to watch your business, to protect your loved ones? Because they should be. Or are they idle with their arms folded because the command of faith hasn't go out? Because they hearken unto the voice of his word. Angels hearken to the voice of God's word, not man's unbelief. They will go on your behalf. They're with you. The number of angels right now here, who knows how many? Not only our personal angels, but the angels that are protecting this church, guarding this church, this ministry. No devil in hell is going to hang around when the word of God's preached, I can tell you right now. The devils don't mind unbelief. They don't care if you preach religion. Just don't preach that Jesus is Lord. Don't preach that he's the healer. He's the soon coming king. He's the one that enables. He's the one that turns, what was it, seas into highways, bones into armies, graves into gardens. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the one that we preach. That's the one that this centurion came to. He said, you just speak a word. Now, the thing about this man that I love, because I can relate to this man because of my time in law enforcement. He saw the authority. I understand when he says, I'm a man under authority and I have authority. I know what that was like, being under authority, but also having authority. And he says, I say to one, go, and he goes to another, come, and he comes to my servant, do it, and he does it. He says, what he's saying is this, your words I recognize as filled with authority and power. I recognize that your words are full of power. Oh my goodness. This non-Jew, this Gentile, recognized that the words Jesus spoke were filled with power and anointing and authority, and he said, speak it. That's all you need to do. I'm not worthy that you come to my roof. I just don't even come. I just want you to say something because that's enough. That's great faith. This is what he's saying to us this morning. God-pleasing faith. You betcha it was God-pleasing faith. Jesus credited this man with great faith. There's only a couple of occasions in the Bible. That Syrophoenician woman, he said, great is your faith. There are only two times when Jesus used the word marvel. Well, the scripture says he marveled. One was this man here, he marveled. And the other time was he marveled at unbelief. He marveled at it. But this one, he marveled at this man's faith. And that word marvel means wonder or admire. He had admiration for him. And that word great faith is vast in quantity, vast, or in such quantity. Great faith. He said, just speak the word. Just speak the word and I shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, verse 9. Having soldiers under me, I say to this man, go, and he goes to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's a pretty powerful statement for Jesus to make. I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, you've heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating. Did that include John the Baptist? It did. Yet Jesus said that of all the prophets of the old, none greater than who? John. But the least in the kingdom, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. The born agains are greater than John the Baptist, who he declared was the greatest, the one that was the forerunner to Jesus, the one that would show the way. The one that would show the way. So for Jesus to say that, I have not found this faith anywhere in Israel. He had his disciples around him. I'm sure they were pretty sheepish at the thought of that, because there would have been a crowd around Jesus. There's his disciples, and I'm sure their heads were down, because that includes us. And he just spoke it out. He says, I haven't seen this faith anywhere. And they're looking at a Roman soldier who they probably despised in some cases. The ones that knew he'd built a synagogue didn't. But there would have been a whole cohort of people there that knew nothing of this man. And he says, you're saying that this Roman, this Gentile, this non-Jew has shown faith greater than anyone you've ever seen in Israel? And he said, yes. And the reason why he said it was because he said, just speak the word. Great faith is when you take this book and you require no other evidence other than what's written in it. Doesn't matter what the preacher says, doesn't matter what your circumstances say, doesn't matter what the government says, doesn't matter what your grandmother's faith in God says. When you take this book and you say, well, you said it, I believe it. Amen. By his stripes I was healed. He said it, didn't he? Yes. Do you believe it? Well, if you believe it, take it. By faith, that's great faith. Yeah, yeah, Lord, but you know, I know you can heal, but he's at that point of no return. That boy would have died. He would have died. The thing that got Jesus' attention was he released faith. And that supersedes the law. It overrides the law. He's moving into something that's going to come. Same with the Syrophoenician woman. She moved into a realm of believing that was to come. That's how they were able to receive from God, because they transcended the law by faith. Amen. Faith pleases God. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, was it not? He just believed. He didn't believe because the law said believe. He believed because God said something. He says, that's good enough for me. If you reckon I'm going to be the father of many nations, good enough for me. Good enough for me. And this is the same man who years later would lead his boy up to Mount Moriah, and his boy was carrying wood, wasn't he? Was Isaac carrying wood? Sound like someone? Carrying wood because there's about to be a sacrifice. Because God said, take your son, your only son that you love, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him. Now we know God didn't want him to sacrifice him. God was testing his faithfulness. Abraham is indeed the father of faith. Not only did he believe God that he'd have a child when he was 100 years old, but he believed God that he could raise his son from the dead when he was going to sacrifice him when his son was about 20 years of age. And it got to the point where not only was he put on the altar, he was bound and he took out a knife and he was going to put that knife into him, and the angel stayed him and said, don't harm him. And there was a ram in the thicket which became the sacrifice. You know faith when you talk about a man like Abram. That faith, how do you process that today? Think about that, what Abram did. And can I tell you right now, he didn't do it under a law mandate. He did it from the heart, and that's what he did when he tithed to Melchizedek. He tithed out of his heart by faith. He did it because he wanted to honor God. Abraham's a great example of faith in the earth today. But this man captured something. He said, I'm not worthy. Don't come to my roof, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. Just say the word. Now, that was the faith he put out. Did he get what he said? Yeah. You bet you did. Let's keep reading. For I'm a man under authority, soldiers, I want to say it again, under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and does it. When Jesus heard, he marveled and said, truly, I say to them that followed, I have not found faith so great in Israel. And then he says this, and I say to you, the many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about a future time. Many are going to come from the east and the west. They're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But look what he says then. Look what he says. But the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about the children of the promise. The children of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that reject him. And they were going to reject him. He says, there are those going to come from the east and the west. They'll sit down, but the children of the kingdom, they're going to miss out. They didn't recognize Messiah. They didn't see him. And you've heard me say this often. They didn't see a conqueror. They saw a carpenter. Well, he's just a carpenter's son. And we know his brothers and we know his sisters. And they were offended at him. Don't be offended at Jesus, people. Don't be offended at Jesus. You know, Jesus is our Lord and he's our Savior. And he's God, all God, and a glorified man in heaven. So he says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth because the children of the kingdom missed it. Jesus said to the centurion, verse 13, go your way, as you have believed, so be it done to you. As you have believed. What are you believing this morning? And that's a question. What are we believing God for? Do we think our circumstances are so difficult and so bad that God can't fix them? God can fix anything. But he needs faith. He needs our faith. So speak the word only. That's the key truth that I want people to get a hold of this morning. I need to get a hold of this truth continually myself. Speak the word only. Confine your words to what you're believing for, not what you have that's not right. Change your confession of faith and speak according to what the word says, because life's in the word. It's an incorruptible seed. Once you put that word out, you're sowing seed. Well, don't rip your seed up. Let the seed produce a harvest. So if you need something in your body, declare it. Speak to your body. You've got to speak to your body, people. Speak to it. Because the spirit in you is greater than your flesh. The real you and me is spirit. I can't see the real you. All I can see is your earth suit, the body that you know, that houses your spirit. But the real you, the eternal you that's going to live forever, is the spirit that's inside this body. And your soul realm is that processor, that mind and that will, that emotion area. You know, the thinker, the feeler, the chooser, it's that area. Now, can I say this? You've got to guard that and you've got to protect that, because that's the battleground. That's where the enemy fires those darts and those fiery missiles at you, is in your mind. He wants you to doubt his word. He wants you to get off the book. You know, in Genesis, did God really say? Well, that's his playbook. That's what he does to every Christian. Well, did God really say? Are you really who God said you are? Identity theft, that's what he does. Stay in the word. You stay in the word and stay in the promises. You'll never have a problem with your identity if you stay in the book. It's when you get out of the word that you start doubting who you are, because you've got to feed your spirit. And it's got to be a daily feed. Just like you feed your body, don't feed your body. After a while, you're going to get weak and it's going to break down. Spirit's the same way. It gets weak. And I know what it's like to be under constant press where you just feel wearied. This is where sometimes you just need the saints to get around you and lift you in spirit. Sometimes when you get this sense in your heart, I've got to ring so-and-so, be quick to do it. Be quick to do it. I get that often. And then usually the other end is, gee, that was well-timed. God knows what he's doing, people. So if you sense in your heart, you know, I just need to connect with someone. Just, you know, you get them randomly in your mind. Well, that person just keeps coming. I'm thinking it's probably because you need to encourage them in the faith. They're probably going through a challenge. Encourage them. Encourage them. Lift them up with the word of God. Counsel them in the word. Because if all we do is agree with the problem remains. If two are in agreement, so we have to turn that around. Sometimes people need to be lifted out of the problem and onto the rock. Amen. Of revelation knowledge. And that's a beautiful thing when Christians can take someone and lift them out of the miry clay, sit them on the rock and let the word minister to them. Can I say this? The word can't fail us. God can't fail us. God's never failed anyone. There are many walking today that are angry with God because something didn't go the way it should have. God doesn't fail. Can love fail? Why? Because God is love. Love doesn't fail. It says it. Love can't fail. Of course he can't fail. You look at the world today, you might think, well, do you know, the world looks like it's a real mess. Has God failed? No. From the foundation of the world, God knew the mess this world would be in. That's why he had to send his son Jesus. He knew that Adam and Eve would fall long before they fell. He had a plan from the foundation of the world. And that plan's still unfolding today. And all the wickedness and all the debauchery and all the sin that you see in the earth and, you know, unrighteous governments and people that want to bring down Christianity and they want to shut your mouth and they don't want you to speak the name of Jesus, all that is in his plan in the sense that he knows it. He knows it. He knows what the church needs. He knows how the church can remain strong. He knows what can bring the church down, and the enemy does too. The enemy just wants division and strife, and he wants the church to start talking like the world. We're not to talk like the world. We're not to act like the world. We're not to think like the world. We're to think, act, and be like Jesus, which means narrow way. Narrow way. Interesting. Sometimes you get cars and they have a little electronic thing that says narrow road ahead. That one that my daughter has a car, and sometimes when I've got the grandkids, you're driving and all of a sudden there says narrow road ahead. Right, is it? And of course, you know, the road narrowed a bit, but actually there's a spiritual truth there. Narrow road ahead. Well, that's exactly what our walk is. You know, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many follow it, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there find it. Few find it. It costs. Is this a cost? You know, when you get up in the morning or at night and you spend time in this book when you could be doing other things that might bring you more flesh pleasure, there's a cost when you spend time in this book. There's a cost when you take time to get on your knees in prayer and you come against a satanic realm that is pressing against you, which is what devil is. Devil means diablo, which means to strike and to strike and to strike until he penetrates. But you don't let him penetrate because you keep your shield of faith up. And when your shield of faith is up, the devil is going to leave you then for a season. A season. He'll never stop, but you can resist him and he flees until another more opportune time that he might think. But you stay in this word. You keep your shield of faith up. You keep the armor on. Keep the armor on constantly and just keep going forward. There's no retreat in the kingdom of God. This centurion, one of the greatest stories in the Bible as far as I'm concerned, because he was credited with great faith. Great faith. And of course, that young servant was healed because of it. So just a couple of things. We know he marveled at that great faith. No other evidence is required. The spoken and now the written word was enough. The word is evidence. And he didn't need natural evidence to support his faith. He said, don't even come. Don't even lay hands on him. Just speak it. So it took him to another level of believing. He expected Jesus' words to have the same authority as his own commands. That's what he's expecting. He knew that as a Roman centurion, if he told that soldier, you go in to that stronghold there, and knowing full well that it may cost him his life, that soldier would say, yes, sir. That's how confident he was in the words of Jesus. So he knew that the words of Jesus had the same commanding authority as his own words because of the position he held, and that's what Jesus picked up on. I haven't found faith like that. That's what we as a church want to rise to. That position of faith, that place of faith, where we don't rely on any other evidence other than what the Word of God said. When we get to that place, we are now walking in a spiritual place that transcends natural. That's what He wants from His church. His church is mighty in His eyes. It's a mighty church. It's a powerful church. You know, it's not just a church that comes and sings a few songs and reads a few scriptures and say a few nice blessings and a few amens and walk out the door and forget whatever we read. No, no, no. We want to take this word and then we make that our truth. We meditate that. We spend time in it. We say, okay, how does that apply to me? See yourself as that centurion. Don't come, just speak. That's all I need. So now, we've got the written word to do the same thing. You take that book and you say, devil, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You're not touching my finances, devil. In Jesus' name, take your hands off my goods. Take your hands off. Take your hands off my health. You can't harm me. This takes discipline. And it takes time to develop this. But is it worth it? Well, if you want to live a life of victory, it's worth it. It's worth it. Now, you know what? You might think, well, you know, it's probably too late. It's never too late. You can start at any point in your walk in life and say, no, I'm going to say what the Word of God says. The moment you start speaking the Word, everything starts to change. I know for a fact there are multiple testimonies in this church, and it'd be great if we had time to get people to get up and share them. But when people have taken this word and made it their truth, circumstances change. Of course they will, because the word is living. The word is alive and it's powerful. Now let me say something here. Here we go. Almost done. Jesus said to this man, you know, go your way, as you have believed, so be it done to you. Faith is a servant. It's a servant. If you study out Luke chapter 17, we're not going to do it today, but it talks about this. Faith's a servant. Faith will do what you tell it to do if you release it. So is your servant working? Or is your servant idle? Is your faith idle, or is it working on your behalf? Because faith's a servant. It will serve you if you put it to work. Just like those angelic hosts will serve you if you put them to work. We don't want faith to be idle. We don't want our ministering angels to be idle. We want them to bring in what you're declaring by faith. And they will. If you are willing to believe the word of God. So, hallelujah. Idle words equals idle servants. Idle words, idle servants. You know, even Jesus said, those that, you know, have idle words, unproductive words, they'll give account in the day. You know, idle, unproductive words. We don't want to speak idle words. We want to make sure that our faith's in gear. We want, it's activated. Not just in idle. You know, you don't want your faith, you know, just rev, rev, rev and nothing happens. No, no, you want your faith activated in gear so that when you speak it and it goes forth, it produces something. That servant of faith goes to work on your behalf and it produces what you're declaring by faith. Now, I want to close this morning with a couple of things. In Mark 4, just very quickly, have a look at Mark 4. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But in Mark 4, and you can go to, say, verse 35. This is where, you know, Jesus tells his disciples, you know, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Let's get a boat, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And, you know, that's, Jesus spoke words. So he's going over to the other side of the lake. And of course, a storm rose up. You know the story in Mark chapter 5, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and they said to him, Master, Master, which means teacher, instructor, don't you care that we perish? Care not that we perish? Love always cares, people. Never ever say God doesn't care. God cares. He loves. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. Faith speaks. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Well, of course there was. He spoke. And he said unto them, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So in this case, no faith. Now, the reason why there's no faith is because you're fearful. Because you're fearful, there's no faith. Because what fear does is, you know, fear, we studied that last year, the end of last year. It's the virus of faith. Fear, the virus of faith, it neutralizes faith. You've got to get the fear out. Fear is not good. It's not helpful. Can Christians born of the Spirit of God, you know, have the indwelling Holy Ghost in them? Can they still walk in fear? Of course they can. Old covenant and new covenant. Moses feared. Study it. He had fears. We can fear. You know, the Spirit of God indwelled in you. You can have the Word of God in you, but you can bow to fear. Now, we've got to resist fear because fear produces faithlessness. He says, how come there's no faith? Because remember, we just heard Jesus say, that's great faith. How come there's no faith? And one more. Go to Matthew again. Matthew, or go back to Matthew 14. Remember Peter stepping out of that boat. Let's see what Jesus said there. So you can have degrees of faith operating. I want to read from verse 25 of Matthew 14, and we're going to bring this to a close this morning. So verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water. And he said, come. Well, what else could Jesus say? If it's you, Lord, tell me to come. Well, of course it was Jesus. So all Jesus could say was, come. That's all he could respond. If it's you, tell me to come. All right, come. And of course, and when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Well, that wasn't a bad outcome, was it? So he's got faith in operation there because he said, tell me to get on the water. He got on the water on that word come, and the water changed, molecular structure of that water changed. So now on that word come, he's able to step onto water and that water held him. That's a faith word. And of course, he was going all right until. And of course, he came down out of the ship and on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, when he saw the wind boisterous or strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said to him, O ye of little faith, you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Why did you doubt? So you can have no faith, gripped by fear, you can have little faith. In other words, he stepped out on the boat. You've got to give him some credit. He stepped out of the boat in faith. The trouble is, he got off Jesus, did he? He got his eyes off the master. And that's a lesson for us, not today, but that's one we can pick up down the track. You know, consider Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You get your eyes off Jesus, you start to flounder. We've got to keep our eyes on him. How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Stay in the Word day and night. Meditate the Word day and night. Keep your focus on what the Word is saying to us, because the moment he looked at the natural, he began to sink. That's why he had little faith. He had some faith. He had some faith because he was able to walk on water, and that's a pretty good deal. But he couldn't hold that position because he got his focus off the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and that's Jesus. Consider him. Consider Jesus. He's the author, he's the beginning and the end of our faith. So there's three expressions of faith there. So faith can have, you know, degrees or quantity. No faith, little faith, great faith. And we know that great faith is when you trust this word above everything else. No matter what somebody's pumping into your thinking, some well-meaning Christian or loved one that says, oh yeah, but you got to be a little bit careful about that faith stuff and that confession because, you know, what if it doesn't work? Well, you'll never get anything. What if it doesn't work? Can I say this? If your word is, you know, I know one day, Lord, you're going to heal me, you'll never get it. I'll tell you why. Healing's a complete work. It's already made available. You've got to take it by faith. It's in heaven's vat of grace for you to take if you want it, but you're not waiting for it. He's waiting for you to push that pipe of faith into that vat of grace, bring that healing down to earth and take what belongs to you. It's yours. Every promise of God, exceeding great and precious promises of God, they're ours. But if we have a position of, well, I know, Lord, one day you will, that's not faith. That's hope. Hope doesn't get. Faith takes. Just speak the word. That's it. That's the difference. So be encouraged this morning with these truths. Let this word stir your heart. And you might be thinking, yeah, but I don't know if I've got any faith. Well, to every man has been given the measure of faith in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the measure, we've all got the measure. No one's got a special extra dose of faith. The difference is, are you exercising your faith? Are you feeding your faith? Are you working your faith? Are you releasing your faith? It's not just having faith. You've got to release it. And release faith occurs when words are activated. That's how faith is released. So for many precious Christians today, they've got faith, but they never release it. You've got to release your faith through words. And those words must align to the living word of God. And when they align, great faith. When they align, the master in heaven is saying, that's great faith. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Speak the word only. No other words. And let faith be your servant. Let's pray.